Don't miss it. All right, we're going to be in Rekindle the Fire Part 2 this morning, and I'm going to, with all the festivities, I'm going to go pretty quickly here. If you want to get your notes, let's go ahead and turn the lights on in the house, please. Okay, they're going over there to get those light switches. Thank you. All right, I want to make sure everybody can take notes and see their Bibles, whether it's on your mobile device or whether you have the pages still in a book like I do. I just can't get past. I have mine on my mobile device, but I just can't get past reading my Bible. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's got my notes in it from year after year after year after year of, you know, certain dates when God spoke to my heart about certain things, and it's hard to do on a mobile device, right? We want to welcome everybody to week number 2 of the message series called Rekindle the Fire. We want to say we love you all so much. And my big goal in prayer with this series is that God would help those of you that are not married today, but hope to be, that He would do a work in your heart, give you the tools to be prepared to have a marriage that truly honors God and meets as many of your expectations as possible. We'll put it that way. For those of you that are married, I believe that God's word is going to strengthen you and empower you, even encourage you today, give you the hope and the tools to have a marriage that would really be a blessing to you for generations to come. For generations to come. A little bit of fun. I'd like to ask a question here. Have some fun with me. How many of you all have ever made a fool out of yourself in the name of love? Come on, let's see your hands. Raise them high. Raise them high. Oh, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Put them down. You haven't really been in love if you haven't made a fool out of yourself yet, right? Anybody ever done anything stupid, ridiculous? Yeah. I remember one point, if I can share this, is my wife in here? She's not in children's ministry yet, is she? Oh, we didn't go over it. No, we didn't. No. But we're going to have a little bit of fun. You know, sometimes people say, Pastor Ed, you really outpunted your coverage when you married Bitsy. If you don't understand that language, if you're not a football connoisseur, that just means I married way up, way beyond my league. And I would have to agree with that. I am a better man today, better husband, better father, better pastor, better person because of her. I'll admit that. You don't have to agree with me now. Come on. And I've made a fool out of myself by pursuing this woman of God a time or two. Now I've got her nervous. The things I did were absolutely ridiculous, but man, I had my eyes on the target. You know, guys, you get that eye on the goal, you know, and there was nothing that was going to stop me from winning her into my arms, into my heart, and my family. In fact, one time we were dating. I mean, I pulled out all the stops for this young lady, for this girl. I'll never forget it. Just one crazy, stupid thing. One time we dressed up. Now, I want you to picture that in your mind. We dressed up as Adam and Eve. How do you dress up for portraying Adam? Some of y'all let your mind go places that ain't supposed to go. We were in high school. We dressed up as Adam and Eve. And I'll tell you how we did it. It was October one year, and there was a contest at school for Halloween, Harvest Festival, and everybody was going to dress up, and they were going to award a prize. And we didn't get first prize, but we were in the top three. We got second prize. Didn't remember which it was. We got second prize. So we dressed up as Adam and Eve. We had shorts and T-shirt, went out and got leaves off of trees, and her mom sewed them on our clothes, on our shorts and our muscle shirts, if you will. And then she had a big, y'all remember the carnivals that you would throw the ring on the bottle or whatever and get it over the bottle and you would win this stuffed animal, this stuffed prize? Well, we had this long, like, 7-foot red snake. And she put that around her as well. It was crazy. It was stupid. I tried actually to find that picture. I think my daughter Charity has it, but I couldn't find it. I would have showed it to you this morning. Now, the problem with that was about fourth hour, those leaves started warming up. They weren't chilled anymore, and the bugs, the little bitty red that you can barely see that climb all over leaves and trees, yeah, they started climbing all over us about fourth hour. Yeah, it was crazy. So and then there was that triple date that we had. Yeah, I'm not supposed to tell that story, so I better not. But if you're taking notes, we need to understand this big principle, and this is the principle here. Write this down. By nature, it's built into us, we pursue what we don't have. By nature, we do, don't we? Chances are pretty good that most of you've got some kind of similar story. You know, I don't know what it is, but maybe you drove all night through the night in the snow, risking your life for that 20 minutes with your love bunch, okay, years and years ago. And maybe you spent your whole savings account on those concert tickets, and you look back on it and think, man, that was crazy. Why did I do that? Maybe you sat on the phone in another state with the love of your life, and you just breathe. Not heavy breathing, I'm not talking about that, but you know, you would just breathe because, and you would just breathe, here's why, because no one wanted to end the conversation. You remember that? And what happened would be, like, I'm not going to say goodbye, you say goodbye. I'm not going to say goodbye, you say goodbye first. I'm not going to say goodbye first, you say goodbye first. You remember, how many of you did that? We did that. We would do that with Air Supply playing in the background in my generation, right? True, right? But we tend to pursue whatever we don't have. And what happens is years later when you wake up and you don't feel the love, and what happens one day is when you suddenly think, where'd the intimacy go? Where'd the closeness, the connection go? Where'd the adventure go? Where'd the romance go? Well, it's very simple. If you examine the root of what's happened from point A to point M, and you ask where'd the intimacy go, you can track it somewhere along the way. We got the priorities out of line, and we stopped pursuing one another. We stopped pursuing one another. Now, think about this. Is there any other area in your life that you can be lazy and see improvement? Just go there with me, right? Think about it. Can you be lazy physically and as a result get in great shape? Yeah, probably not. Can you be lazy in your business, not lead it well, not manage it well, not oversee the finances and project well and see your business grow? No, you can't. Can you be lazy in your yard and not water it, not fertilize it, and see your grass green up and the weeds go away? Well, if you want the answer to that, just look at my yard. No, you can't. The weeds will still grow, and that's why I always like to say, speaking of your yard in your marriage, as if your marriage was your yard, if the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own yard. Amen? Let me say it again. If the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own yard. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. How do you fan the flames? We're talking about rekindling the fire. Well, you know, the fire can blaze at one point, but then it can start diminishing. A fire will eat up its fuel, and you have to feed it more fuel, put another log on, and blow on it and fan the flames, right? Well, how do you fan the flames? How do you water your own yard in your marriage? If you were with us last week, we launched this. It was our first week, amen. This is our second week in the new place. If you were with us last week, we looked at the promise number one. Talked about five promises. We gave them to you last week, but we're unpacking one per week. Promise number one, it's in your notes if you have your note card there. You can say it out loud with me if you would. What is our first promise? Our first promise is, I promise that God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second. And that's good for everyone that's married and anybody that ever hopes to be married one day to begin practicing that principle in your life. God is our one, our spouse is our two. We put God first in all that we do. And then our second promise, that was the first promise, our second promise, which we're going to talk about this week, is I promise to always pursue my two. I always will pursue my two. God is my one, my spouse is my two, and I promise always to pursue my spouse, my two. I took the promise out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We took the first promise out of 2:24 as well, but this morning we're looking at a different verse. It says this, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is what? United, right? United to his wife. Now that Hebrew word united is actually dabak. Dabak. And it means to cling or adhere to. Another way to translate it means to catch by pursuit. Another translation of that word can say, or it means to pursue hard with affection and devotion. Dabak. They were united so much so as one flesh. Let me show you three different usages of this same word in the Old Testament in different ways it was translated. In the Today's Living Bible, in Psalm 63, verse 8, the Bach is translated, "I follow close behind you." By the way, that's also Stalker's favorite verse, just if you're wondering. That's another message, but anyway. Job 41, verse 17, in the NIV translates the Bach like this. "They join fast to one another." They cling together. They in other words, they cannot be parted or separated. Judges chapter 20, verse 45 in the King James Version translate to Bach this. "They pursued hard after them." They pursued hard. They were united, connected. They were the Bach. They pursued hard after one another, and therefore they became one flesh. Genesis 2:24. In fact, one of my favorite relationship stories in the Bible is a beautiful story of pursuit, of hard pursuit, actually, of long pursuit and hard pursuit over time. And we're not going to go through all the Bible verses because we just don't have time this morning to do so. So let me kind of summarize the verses. You see, there were these two sisters in the Old Testament. There was Leah, the older sister, and then there was Rachel, who was the younger sister. And the Bible says, literally, that Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful, the younger sister. And literally in the language, the strict literal interpretation says that Leah had weak eyes. So one was beautiful in form and shape, and the other one had weak eyes. That's literally what it says. In the Hebrew, what that means is she had a great personality. Right? That's what it means, okay? Sort of, you know what I'm saying? Now, how cruel is that, right? Rachel's lovely in form and figure, and then Leah, she's got glasses, right? That's what it says. And Jacob loved the younger sister. And Jacob said, hey, to Rachel's dad, Laban, hey, I want her as my bride. I want to marry her. I'll do, future father-in-law, I'll do anything that it takes to marry her. And his future father-in-law, Laban, said, fair enough. Fair enough. Work 7 years for me, and I will give her to you in marriage. And the imagery here is just beautiful. Jacob then worked 7 years, and the scripture says time passed quickly because he was so in love with her. So in love. So time just flew by. It's like, I'm doing this because I love her. And he worked hard because he knew the prize ahead. He loved her that much, and he went quick. So old Laban, the future father-in-law, like many of our father-in-laws, trick us. Now, have you, all been tricked by your father-in-law before? There's one brave man in the house other than myself. One brave man. Yeah. Well, Laban was a little bit of a trickster. In fact, Jacob was known to be a trickster. And he got out-tricked, right? And old Laban pulled a little switcheroo. And instead of the younger formed one, after 7 years of work, Laban, the father-in-law, gave her the older daughter, the one that was needing glasses, right? And Jacob went, wait a second. Wait a second. It was the second morning during the wedding week, the festivities. And he wakes up and says, whoa, whoa. What's going on here? And Laban said, hey, in our culture, if you didn't know it, after 7 years of working for me, I didn't mention this to you. Oops. In our culture, we have to marry off the older one first. The older one first. And so he's like, well, I was asking for the other one, right? Rachel, the younger one. And a lot of people think that Jacob had to work another 7 years, and then he got Rachel. But if you read the text, and if we had time actually to go through every word of this text, I'd love to have had the time to do that. But if you read the actual text strictly, what you see happen is that Laban went ahead and gave Rachel to Jacob, and then he said, you still owe me another 7 years. And here's the cool imagery about all this stuff. Jacob worked for Rachel after he already had her. You see that? He didn't have to work years 8 through 14, and then Laban gave him Rachel. Laban gave him Rachel after the wedding week with Leah was over. He surprised him with Leah, woke up the next morning, Who is this? Talk to Laban. Laban said, you finish out this week, this wedding festivity, and I'll give you Rachel. And he did, and he was immediately given Rachel then at the end of that week. And Laban said, work for me another 7 years. And so he already had the prize. That's how hard he pursued after her. I love it. He gladly worked for her, even though he'd already received the gift. He worked for her after he already had her. And in so many ways, that's the heart of what I believe God wants to do in our marriages. God wants to continue for us to work for our number two after we already have them. So the second promise is, I will always pursue my number two. They were united, the Bach. They pursued hard after one another. They were connected, unparting, cannot be parted, and they became one flesh. What happens is when you're not married, you may start dating and you begin pursuing one another. And you do everything. You know, you buy them that little stuffed walrus, right? You dedicate their favorite song to them. Some of you all even make that first playlist, right? And you give them that thumb drive with that playlist. Right? And you're going for this because you're pursuing her. You're pursuing him. You're pursuing each other. What happens, though, is if you don't continue to pursue in your marriage, things tend to go downhill. Now, if I can just talk to those of you that are not yet married just for a minute, I want to just give you a little bit of advice. If you're not married, but yet you're in the dating world and you're dating someone right now, and there is not mutual pursuit, I just want to warn you to reevaluate that relationship. You see, because we tend to work for what we don't have. If that guy's not doing anything that looks like a date, if he's not even getting dressed up, and ladies, if he's not dropping some change on you, okay? If he's not ever buying you something special, then ladies, you need to realize you are worth pursuing. You're worth pursuing. God created you with that kind of value and significance. And while hopefully you're not just throwing yourself at him, you're not so emotionally attached that your brain is disengaged, right? If you're not writing a little love note every now and then, ladies, telling him he's kind of cute, you know, making him some cookies or something, if you're not doing something to show interest in him, then you really want to look at this and pay attention to it, because typically when you get married, the pursuit doesn't usually increase. In most cases, it decreases, right? So if you're not seeing it while you're dating, I would really encourage you to reevaluate, because you are worth pursuing. You just are. So let's talk about how we live this out, be a little practical. So what happens? Those of us that are married or have been married, right? We all know that almost no one gets married and thinks, I just can't wait to have a bad marriage. Who does that, right? There may be a few, but, you know. I just can't wait to lose intimacy with my wife or my husband. You know, I want to give this a go, and 7 years later, I want to split everything up and have the kids on one weekend and her having the other weekend. Nobody does this. Nobody enters into marriage like with that kind of intentions. Instead, we have good intentions. We love one another. But life creeps up on us, and it just starts wearing on us, and it starts wearing us down. And so often, we get tired. We get worn out. Complicated. We get overwhelmed. We want to show the love that we feel, but we simply don't do it anymore. We stop pursuing our two. And I want to talk to you about three simple principles, how to close the gap between our intentions and our actions. Because all of us that are married intend to keep pursuing, but we don't follow through. And so how do you close the gap between your intentions and your actions? Three simple scripturally-based rules that will help us to always pursue our two. Number one, when you think something good, say it. When you think something good, say it. Every time you think something good of your spouse, say it. Say it out loud. In other words, say it out loud to them, right? Don't just go outside and scream to the air, hey, you know. Say it to them. Why would I ever rob my spouse, my wife, my husband? Why would I ever rob them of a blessing of positive thought without giving it life, that thought life, and saying it to her or him? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, but what are we to do? And let's say, everybody, let's say this all out loud. We are to what? Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We talked about that last week a little bit. We pursue that which we don't have. We get it. We get that person, right? And the pursuit decreases. And what we idolized over the course of time, as pursuit decreases, we begin demonizing. If you want to find out what we talked about that last week, go back on our website and pull that up and watch that video from last week. You know, I don't want my spouse to ever be starved of verbal affection, do you? Every time I think something good, we are to say it. A couple pieces of advice. Let me first talk to the men. I want to talk to the ladies. Guys, when you pursue her with words of affection, compassionate, loving. In fact, I would add this to it. In fact, pursue her with non-sexual affection. Non-sexual. Now, some of you are like saying, I've never heard those words together before. What's that? Well, let me break it down for you, and I'll really say it simply. What it is non-sexual affection. Now, if you're still confused, let me try it again. It's affection that's non-sexual. Right, okay. Right. Because, you know, guys, a guy can make anything sexual, can he? I think it's a male spiritual gift in their masculinity. It's woven in, right? You know, that gal says, we need to get the tires rotated. He's looking at her and he says, yeah, baby, I'll rotate your tires. Right? You come home from work and your wife's like, honey, can you load the dishes? Yeah, baby, I'll load your dishes, right? A guy, it's a gift. They could just do that. And he's not a pervert. That's just the way guys are wired. It's just how he is. And any guy can do it, you know. It's just what you do as a guy. Now, what we all want to do is pursue with me, you know, say with me, guys. We want to pursue what kind of affection? Non-sexual affection. And the ladies are laughing louder than the guys through that because they know it's true. They know it's true, right? And it really means something. One of the things that's a real simple tool, and it's a practical and powerful tool for everybody, specifically the guys, but gals, this is good for you as well. Guys, always, every day say, I love you, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. Because after a while, that just becomes like, I love you. And it loses its meaning. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, okay, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Can't even understand them anymore. Yeah, I love you. So, but if you add the word because, that catches you. And it catches their attention. Because now I'm committed to giving some reason why. Yeah, I love you. Because, and they're caught out in the cold, right? And if you'll practice that, don't just say, I love you, but say, I love you, and then add the word because, and then change the ending every time. I love you. Bitsy, I love you because, hands down, you are my best friend. Amen. It's true. It's true. Amen. Right? All right, I love you because for all these years, you've been faithful. I love you because you're the most amazing mom or dad that I've ever known. That's powerful stuff. And guys, that is the kind of affirmation I'm talking about. It's non-sexual affirmation, right? I love you because you put God first and you pursue him above anything else. That'll light a guy's fire. That'll light a guy's fire, yeah. I love you because you're my absolute best friend. I love you because even though we're in a difficult time right now, we're standing together. You're standing with me. I love you because, and just put the word because on it, and it commits you to a different level of communication with your spouse, right? So that's an example of what we're talking about, guys, of non-sexual affection, okay? So when you think of something good, say it. Set her free and bless her with your words. Ladies, I would say it to you like this. Not that you need to pursue him with non-sexual affection. Actually, it's quite the quite the opposite. We won't go there. That's going to be in 2 weeks from now. Don't miss that one, okay? Ladies, I'd say it like this to you. Pursue him with words of affirmation. Affirmation. Because he's becoming who you see him as. You're leading him to become the man you want him to be with your words. Affirmation. Because if she thinks I did good, she thinks I'm valuable, and she thinks I brought a contribution, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Everyone else can say or think whatever they want. But if she thinks I did good, then I am valued in her eyes. This is so important. I just want to encourage you, ladies, try not to tell him what he's not. Because that defeats a man. It defeats him. When you say, you're not, he wants to take his toys and go home. Honestly. He picks up his ball glove, his baseball, and his baseball bat, or whatever else, and he tucks tail and he leaves. Or he goes in the garage and throws himself into his habit, or he goes to the office and pours himself into his work, and that's not what you want. That's not the result you're looking for, ladies. Even if he's not quite there, you've got to build him up. He will grow into the man that you hope that he'll become, especially spiritually. If I can just be really honest from a pastor's perspective, one of the most often complaints I hear from ladies in marriage is, well, my husband's just not a spiritual leader in the home. Ladies, when you say that, there's nothing in him that wants to lead spiritually. You tell him that and you crush him. You crush his spirit. Because he recognizes that you don't look up to him in this area. If you take whatever he does that's even remotely spiritual and applaud it, maybe like he says, well, hon, we don't have anything else to do. I guess let's go to church today. And as a spouse, you're his wife. You're like, oh, I felt so close to you whenever you said go to church. Wow, that was good. Really? You know, he may have never prayed before, but this coming Thanksgiving, you know, he's like, God is great. God is good. Thank you for this food. Amen. Or whatever. Simple prayer, right? And afterwards, you go up to him and you whisper in his ear, hey, honey, when you prayed, I was like, oh, wow. And you just whisper that in his ear. And then breathe heavy or something like that. I'm kind of joking a little bit, right? In one sense, but in a sense, I'm not, right? But if you start to say, ladies, wow, you know, that was like special. He's like, huh? Yeah. You know? Okay. Well, next time, I just may pray a little longer. And maybe even a little louder and add some stuff. That's what guys do. God made masculinity to do that, and you need to know how to get them to respond in order to grow. Build him up with words of affirmation, because the way you see him really helps determine who he becomes. Who you verbalize him to be is who he will become over the course of life together. Any man who battles with insecurity, sometimes it comes out like in false pride. Look how great I am. They have to toot their own horn because they're not getting that affirmation. It means so much. So pursue him with words of affirmation. A couple thoughts, if you're taking notes, is this. Men, she wants to know, do you love me today? Yesterday, she's already forgotten about that. Last birthday present, don't even remember that. Could be sitting right in front of her on that mantle in the fireplace, on the hearth or something, and nope. Doesn't count anymore. Do you love me today? Honey, I love you because, and you fill in the blank. Ladies, he wants to know, do you believe in me today? Today. Anytime you think something good, say it. The second thought is this. When you think something special, do it every time. Anytime you think of something special, do it. James 4:17, if we can kind of apply this to marriage loosely, should be a little convicting, I hope. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, what is it? It is sin for them. I'm just going to be honest with you all. We're talking to the ladies right now. Most people say in their wedding vows, something like this. La la la, yada 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 yada. To have and to hold. Do I have to explain what to have means? To have and to hold. Some of y'all men have become cold to your wife in marriage physically. Some of you women have become cold to your husbands in marriage sexually, physically, intimately. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. What is it? What is it today? Not to beat people down, but to make, to give a tool for your marriage to set you free with one another. What is it that you know you ought to be doing, but you're not doing it? Determine today that today you will begin. You'll turn that ship around, whatever that is, and you will start doing that. And don't tell them. Don't go home at lunch and say, hey, honey, remember, I haven't done that. And, you wanted me to do that, you know, to the wife or to the husband. You wanted me to do that and stuff, and I'm going to start doing that. Don't set yourself up. Don't tell them. Tell God. And then just start doing it. Could be clean the house. Could be, hey, honey, can you just load the dishwasher? And then if you'll do this one day, you can respond, hey, babe, I'll load your dishwasher, and she just may pursue you right back. Guys, what I understand is if you've got little babies at home, one of the most romantic things you can do is give those kids a bath. Wash them up. Load the dishes. Help get them to bed. To a lady, that's actually very romantic sometimes. Here's one. Send her flowers. Send her flowers. You know, if you know something you ought to do that's special and you think about it, do it. Send her flowers. And if you're going to send your wife flowers, make sure you do it in front of the whole office. Or better yet, you know when she's meeting with her e-group, that ladies' e-group, whatever it might be, send her flowers when her e-group is meeting. Because what happens is the whole group gets engaged. And you don't get just points from her. You get points from all of them. And then she goes, oh, all the ladies saw it. You know. Number three is important. When you want something different, be it. And here I'm going to meddle just a little bit more. Because there's a lot of you that are going, well, you don't want to do what Pastor Ed said. You know, you, and you point fingers. You know, if you would just be the person that would, then I would be, you know, whatever. And you point the finger at the other person you blame. Listen, don't gripe about what your spouse is not. You can't change them. Instead, you become who God wants you to be, and then watch them respond, right? You want something different? You become something different. So our second promise is this. Let's all say it out loud. I promise to always pursue my two. Okay? In the situation with ladies, women are multipliers. Guys, I'm going to talk to you just for a minute as we wrap up. When you take the lead, guys, women typically, in a general sense, respond, right? And they tend to multiply. Now, I hope this doesn't come across wrong in any way insulting. That's not my intention. It's actually the way, in a general sense, women were created. Femininity was designed. It's a beautiful thing. Women multiply. For example, when I got married to Bitsy, I gave her a house. I bought her a house, right? And she came in and she multiplied it. And she made that house into a home. When we got married, we said, I do, and we did, and I gave her my love. And she multiplied that love, and she gave me 5 wonderful children. And for time's sake, I can't go on and on and on, but women are multipliers. What you give them, they tend to multiply. And gentlemen, you know this. You give them a hard time, they're multipliers, right? Everybody says amen. You give them a hard time, and they're going to give you H-E double hockey sticks right back, right? Another principle from Scripture. If you don't like what you're getting, look at what you're giving. If you don't like what you're giving, look at what you're giving. Two things. To get what you've never had, you must do what you've never done. To get what you've never had, you must do what you've never done. People hate change. People hate change. You hate change. It's certain. Some like change, but they only like change in a certain measure. You just think they like change. Because change is hard work, long work, but it's necessary. And some people hate change, so it never changes. So to get what you've never had, you must do what you've never done. You already had something special because you did something special. The second principle is this. To get what you once had, you must do what? You must do what you once did, right? You had it before. You can get it again. You know what to do. You know how to do it. You did it before. You look back and you begin reaching out. You show some romance, show some tenderness, take these notes and go over them and over and over them. And over time, the hearts soften and the romance begins again. The fan starts to affect the flames and the embers begin to glow as you fan the flames, but it's work. And as you work at it, there's that little snuggly kind of thing, right? A little bit goes a long way. Then it begins snowballing. I've seen this happen so many times. But to get what you once had, you have to do what you once did. One verse we close with this. It's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, and we're going to apply this to marriage kind of a loose. It's not the exact context. I understand that. But it says this, remember the height from which you were fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That's a good principle for life, right? Repent means turn around and do something different. You know how to pursue. Don't waste the gift that God has given you all through these years. Fall in love and have fun doing it. Fall in love over and over and over again. Fan the flames when the flame begins to flicker. If the grass looks greener somewhere else, put some fertilizer down. Water the yard, right? Mow that grass. Till it up. Because you can have the marriage God wants you to have. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and pray.